Welcome to the podcast of Celebrate Recovery, a ministry of Big Valley Grace Community Church. This podcast is a way for us to communicate the teachings and the testimonies to help you along your journey of recovery. The purpose of this podcast is for you to be able to understand that grace transforms lives one day at a time, one life at a time. Let's get started.
Hello, everybody. It is great to see you all here on a chilly night. My name is Scott. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ and recovery from drug addiction and alcohol. Hi, everybody. Let me pray. Wow, Lord, this is the message that began everything for me, transformed my life. And so I speak again from experience, strength, and hope that this is truth, that you'd reach into hearts, encourage those of us who know it and need to be encouraged, and reach those who are struggling with these thoughts as they come into these rooms. Thank you, Lord. It's all about you. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we will finish up steps 8 and 9 in our teaching series. And steps 8 and 9 are all about the very humbling and challenging work of evaluating and cleaning up all our human relationships. That means our family and our friends and our enemies and our teachers and our church people and our coworkers and our bosses, literally all our relationships. And we do this by going to any lengths to forgive those who have hurt us and then make amends to those we've hurt. To accomplish this tonight, we're going to look at what I believe is absolutely a necessary word for us to successfully accomplish these steps. It's why we teach this lesson here at the Ninth Step. And I believe this word is my favorite word in the English language because what I'm going to share tonight. And it's this amazing, wonderful, mysterious word called God's grace. And let me be clear, it is the only hope I have for my salvation. In recovery, it's the only hope I have for my transformation, and it's what tonight's lesson is all about. Amen. And so as we look tonight at this mystery of this word called God's grace, today, long ago, one of my early mentors, in a moment of time that I remembered, and I went, wow, that's amazing, he said, this guy has been in ministry for over 38 years, and he said, as I've studied the word grace, I've come to believe that the best way you can define God's grace is that it is His power. And I thought, wow, now that is something for me. Whether that's true or not, it's certainly one of the aspects. And tonight we're going to see that it is arguably what it is all about. And it's how we got our motto, our sub-motto of RCR here at Big Valley Grace, which if you look at our printed material, is grace transforming lives. One life at a time, one day at a time. And it's His power, His grace, that is transforming our lives here at Big Valley. And I use this definition of God's power tonight because throughout this journey of recovery, where God absolutely has to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, make no mistake about that, it's especially necessary here in the 8 to 9 steps as we take these two very difficult and humbling steps of cleaning up all the relational wreckage we each create as we walk this planet Earth. So the verse that is probably the most valuable around this particular step is found in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And it says this, it says, "But he," God said to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul said, okay, if that's true, therefore I'm going to boast all the more about my weaknesses and be glad about it so that Christ's power may rest on me. And not only grant me salvation, but the transformation he was hoping for as we are all seeking here in these rooms. And please notice the connection in this verse between God's grace and his power and how it is unleashed through our weakness as we experience it here in these rooms. You know, as a recovery pastor, I get lots of questions about this thing called recovery and how it fits into the church or occasionally not. And one of the questions I get is, why do you guys introduce yourselves the way you do? And often that is asked of me like with this tone, like, I think that's not even good that you get up there and say, I'm a believer in Christ who's in recovery from alcohol and drugs. They say, you shouldn't recognize that stuff. And here's the answer for those people, for you, for me. We do that because of this verse. We boast all the more of our weaknesses publicly before we even dare to talk so that Christ's power may rest on us. And we begin that journeys in recovery in our small groups because I wasn't ready to even admit to myself I was a drug addict when the courts forced me into those small groups. So I had to go into these small groups where I'm sitting with other people who are like me, where it's totally safe, totally grace-filled, and I could actually get those words out of my mouth the first time to boast all the more about my weakness so that Christ's power could rest on me, and the rest is history. So that is why we boast of our weaknesses before we speak here at Celebrate Recovery. And so more than any other ministry that I know of, CR is centered around Jesus Christ and his grace, which is enough for each of us to both receive eternal life and transformational powers from whatever it is that brings us into these rooms on this journey called life on planet Earth. And when I first came into recovery, I'd say this every week because it's true, so I'm boasting of my weaknesses. Trust me, I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to quit drinking. I didn't want to quit using, but I had to keep coming back to stay out of jail. Only reason I came. But slowly, I began to hear the answers that I thought I had figured out in my stinking thinking, and they were obviously, over time, proven to be all wrong. And I began to hear from God through other people in the rooms who knew way more than I did through this spiritual program of action what I'm going to share with you tonight. And before I begin, I want to ask you an important question. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, not being controlling. I just ask you to close your eyes, please. And I'm going to ask you a question. This is a spiritual question. Maybe the most important question anybody could ever ask you. I want you to sit there and imagine you might have died tonight. Now, we certainly hope that didn't happen or doesn't happen. But and your spirit and you went up to heaven and you actually met God. And you're sitting there face to face with the Almighty God. And he says these words to you. He says, "Hi, I'm real. And everything you thought about me may or may not have been true, but I am real. And heaven is right over my shoulder. Why should I let you in to my heaven?" What would you say to him? What comes to your mind as you face that moment that, according to the Bible, we're all going to face? What are you going to say to God? Well, whatever you're thinking, hold on to it, because I'm going to come back to it. You can open your eyes. But let me be honest. For the first 42 years of my life, I lived in a very confused, perplexing status regarding what I would say to God in that moment. And then everything began to shift for me when my family moved to Modesto in 1994. I'd been sober for 4 years, praying a prayer at the end of every meeting through my crazy false beliefs, trying to figure out what I might say to God if I died and went to meet him in heaven. And I'll never forget it. Everything began to change. I was in Merced, California, training a man that I was training in the job I was doing. We were sitting in front of a 7-Eleven when he began to share with me the truths of what I'm going to share with you tonight. And when he talked about this, it was an enlightening moment. We have those in our spiritual path that something just happens you never forget because it was so profound. But he started sharing me about God's grace. And I pushed back. I couldn't believe what he was telling me. In fact, I basically just shut him down because I said, "That cannot be true. I don't believe it's be true." See, I thought I had it all figured out in this pea brain of mine of how God worked. And that was a God to be feared, and I'd never lived up to his standards. And it was all about me being something good enough for him to receive me and know me. And as he shared this incredible message about the truth of God's grace, it was just impossible for me to wrap my head around. But that day, for some reason, I began to hear this journey more and more as me and my family were attending church here at Big Valley Grace simultaneously. God was at work in my life. So let's look at this acrostic for grace tonight as we take our walk through this amazing mystery. The G says God's grace is a gift to us. We cannot earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. We can't barter for it, and we can't get it by our works. There's no way we can perform our way into God's grace. And this is what that man began explaining to me that day, and I just wouldn't fully accept it for quite some time because I really thought I had it all figured out who God was through my human thinking. And that's what we're left with without the truth of God's word in his Bible. But Let's look at Ephesians 2:8 and what the truth tells us about this amazing grace. It says, for by grace you have been saved. By grace you have received eternal life. That's what being saved means. And why is grace my favorite word? Because it's the only way I can receive the greatest gift of all time. Then that is God's power to save a wretch like me and give me the hope of eternal life forever with him. And this is what that man explained that day that blew me away. And he explained that God is a God who offers the grace of unconditional forgiveness. And he told me I didn't have to do anything. And that was what blew me away. I mean, what do you mean? What are you talking about if I don't have to do anything? I wasn't buying it. Today, I thank God that the Bible teaches us that our relationship is not bought or earned by us. It's simply a free gift of God. Just as this acrostic says and his word says, because that same scripture in Ephesians 2:8 goes on to say, it is by grace you've received eternal life through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So if it's a gift, how do we receive it? What's the key that unlocks a free gift? I mean, seriously, that's a weird thing. Tell me that secret, sir, or God. Well, here's what it is. It's the R in the acrostic grace. It is received by this simple thing called faith. Too good to be true. I know you, many of you may be going, that's him. No, not. I got to do something. I got to clean up my life. I got to quit using. I got to quit drinking. I got to go. No, it's just received through faith. That verse makes it very clear, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Whoa, now that is the single truth that set apart the Protestant faith from all other faiths that have ever walked the planet Earth or believed anything about how you get to heaven when you die. It's not about doing or being anything. It's simply by believing. Saving faith, it's called. And this is why Jesus rocked the world of all religions that ever had existed and ever will exist since, because this is the defining difference between Jesus and every other faith. Every other religion is a bad news message of the gospel of works. You got to do something for God to receive his love. Every other one. You do your own studies. I did. That's how crazy I was. And that day, I could not put my head around this truth that first time I heard it. And I pushed back, telling him he was nuts. But I sat there so sure that I knew who God was. And I thought what every other religious man who wrote some religion out of his thinking thought, because it's what we think as human beings. But it would only be a few weeks before I heard that he was actually right and I'd been wrong for all those years. And one of the verses that speaks to this truth is found in Philippians 3:9. It says that through his grace, we no longer count on being saved by being good enough or obeying God's laws, but simply by trusting Jesus Christ to save us. For God's way of making us right with himself simply depends on faith, counting on Jesus Christ alone. There's the truth of the gospel and definition of what God's grace is. Grace and salvation is a free gift through faith, and it's not of human thought. Because we live in a performance-based world, and every other person who ever came up with some doctrinal thought about who God was looked at it through without God's intervention and knowledge and came up with a performance-based religion that says you have to do something to work your way to heaven or to even have a relationship with God, because that's what human nature tells us. We live in a world where if we do bad, we get punished. If we do good, we get some rewards. And so that's what everybody believed until Jesus came and blew all of those religions away with the truth of how gracious our God is. So tonight, please hear, heaven is God's gift and we receive it by faith. Next, once we receive this gift, the A tells us that we are all embraced by the fact that we are accepted by God's love. Not because of who we are. That wouldn't get any of us very far. Not taking your inventory, but that's just reality. We are accepted because of who God is, and God is love. That's what the scriptures tell us. So Romans 5:8 tells us God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So let me touch back on this lesson. It's the last thing I'll really touch on, the eighth and ninth step. But before I get back to the good news and finish, This love is a huge need for us once we get to these two steps. Because just as we really have taught the last few sessions that we can't really forgive well and go to make amends unless we understand we've been forgiven, and that's scriptural. So we're kind of barking up the wrong tree if we think we can make honest amends if we haven't forgiven those who hurt us first. It's the same way we have to receive this grace if we're going to extend the grace necessary to work the eighth and ninth step and forgive those that have hurt us and make amends to those who we have hurt. And we have to understand this. Colossians 3:13 tells us this: be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Why? Remember, the Lord forgave you, and so you must forgive others. And once we receive his grace and are embraced into his love, we become able to let go of our grudges and offer his grace to other people in our lives. Through recovery and finding a safe place to be real and boast about my weaknesses, I have come to know full well, as I hope you have, that I don't deserve God's love in any way. Yet by his grace, I receive it day in and day out, day after day, in spite of myself. One of my favorite truths, just one last thing about grace, is found in Hebrews 4:16. It tells us, because of Jesus and his grace, let us then feel very secure. My version of the Bible says very confident that we can come before God's throne where there is grace, not condemnation like I used to think, or punishment like I used to think. There, we actually receive mercy and grace to help us wherever we need it. Now, that's an amazing verse if you think about who you are before a holy God. And friends, you have to understand that until Jesus came to this earth, nobody ever approached God with confidence or security. Never. It did not happen. There was something that never happened until he died and the veil was torn between God and man, that we can approach his holiness with our brokenness without fear and insecurity and receive grace and mercy in our time of need. How is this possible? Because we've been accepted into his love. It's simply amazing. It's why we sing, "This is amazing grace," and we love that song so much in recovery, those of us who understand it. So how is it that God saved a wretch like me, as John Newton wrote? Simply because the next letter is that Christ paid the price. That had to be paid. From before creation, God knew we would blow him off. He knew there would be only one answer to how people like me and like you would ever be able to be with him forever, and that was through this amazing sacrifice, this gracious gift he gave us, that he sent his one and only Son, who himself was God, to die for our sins, so that through faith in him, we can receive all his love and grace. 750 years before Christ, and that's a long time if you pondered. I'm kind of a time nut, but the prophet Isaiah spoke this truth about the coming Christ 7 centuries before Christ arrived, when he said this: he was wounded for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. He predicted that Christ would come and pay the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we could have this amazing gift of grace. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God that we sang about tonight. He's the Lion of Judah, but he is also the sacrificial Lamb of God. And he died once for all, because he did not come into this world to condemn the world like I once thought, and maybe some of you still think. He came to save the world from our sins. Another acronym for the word grace that sticks in my brain that speaks to his sacrifice and why he had to do this is that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. He had to pay the price for us because we could never have paid it. Let's just be real. How in the world could we be forgiven for the way we behave before a holy God, no matter how good a life you've lived? It's just really, really a hopeless thought. And Ephesians 1:7 says this. It says, "In Christ we are free by the blood of his death, and so we have forgiveness of sins." How rich is God's grace? That is tonight's questions. How rich is God's grace? It's so rich that it provides all the benefits I've talked about and so many more. And finally, the last letter describes this love that we're accepted in by grace through faith. It's an everlasting love. Do you know that this descriptor of God's love is found in the same form over 70 times in the scriptures? 35 times we're told his love endures forever. 32 times we're told his love is unfailing. Unlike human love, his love is perfect and eternal and unfailing. Why is this so important? Because we all struggle with sin. And our human performance-based thinking says when we sin, he's mad at us, he's going to punish us, we can't approach him with confidence to find mercy and grace in our time of need, and we fall back into the performance-based thinking, so we have to be told. He's saying, no, my love is eternal, it's everlasting, it's unfailing. Believe it. I'll tell you over and over and over again, that is my love. I'm not going to leave you or abandon you. And possibly, the scriptures say that once we receive this everlasting love, we are sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, it's sealed by the God of the universe so that when we die, we're going to heaven, and it doesn't matter as long as we received him by faith, the simple act of faith. That's the gospel, the good news. And possibly, to me, one of the most affirming verses around this everlasting love, we are told in Romans 8 that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither the angels or the spiritual forces of the demonic, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed through Christ our Lord. That is great news, and that is grace. This is why Christianity is not a religion. Every other thing is a religion that is bad news. This is good news. So let me take you back to that question I asked you at the beginning tonight. What was your answer? What would you say to God as to why he should allow you the gift of heaven and eternal life with him? I've asked this question a lot because I've wrestled with it a lot through my 67 years of life. And I find that your answers fall into one of three categories. And the first is what I call the category of I've tried. And it goes something like this. I'm going to tell God I lived a pretty good life. I've tried to be a good person. You know that. And if you're a loving God, then I hope you'll let me in. I know some of you may be thinking that answer in the room tonight. I know that because that's what I wrestled with and believed for much of my life until I found out it wasn't true, because many of you are in the second group, and that is the no hope group, because I used to think that too. And once I'd wrestled with, well, maybe I'm good enough, and there's some set of eternal scales up there, God, and you're watching me, and I shouldn't have done that. I know, that goes, but I tried here, it was good. And then when I die, I hope the scales tip in my favor. That's how I lived my life. And then what happened to me is I messed my life up so bad because I'm a drug addict that I knew the scales were tipped against me. So what did that force me to become in my rational mind? An atheist. I had to go into the horror of atheism because I knew the scales couldn't tip in my favor anymore because of how bad a person I'd become. And I know some of you may be falling in that camp, that it's the no hope camp, because in recovery, we don't come here on a winning streak. And many of you may be here tonight messed up, and you're thinking, God doesn't want me. I'm just here because somebody drugged me here or something. But you have this no hope category. Neither one of those realities are the truth, as we have heard tonight. So those are all the horrors of man-made religions. So if you're here tonight and your thoughts are, I'm trying to work my way to heaven somehow, or that you've messed up so badly that God would not have you, now you've heard the good news. There are no eternal scales. There never were any eternal scales. Only our human thinking says there are eternal scales. God's grace is enough for every one of us to be saved. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I know in a crowd this size, there are some who still came in here thinking, hoping they could live a good enough life. There are probably others who, if they're really honest with themselves, knew the scales were tipped through whatever of the million ways we mess up our lives as human beings. Tonight, they've heard the truth. All they got to do is believe. They don't have to clean up. They don't have to change anything. It's just through the simple act of faith and belief in you that they can receive all these gifts of grace. So tonight, if you're one of those people in the room who came in here and your answer when I first asked that question was, well, I'm trying. Maybe I'm good enough, God. Or maybe you're one of those people who said, I've messed it up so bad, I came in here not even think God would have me. I just ask you right now, if you've heard the news and you believe, that's it. You got to believe it, that you'd say this prayer right now. Doesn't matter. I'm not in the room. Nobody else is either. It's just between you and God. That's all it takes is that you say, God, say these words to him. God, I've blown it. I can't stand before a holy God. And if I'm honest, there was no way I was ever good enough to be in your heaven and be holy. And maybe if I've messed it all up, I know how much I need your grace and your forgiveness in my life. So today I believe, today I turn from my ways that have brought me here. And I know I can't beat them tonight. I don't have the power. That's why I keep struggling. But I ask you to come into my life. By your grace, come into my life. Come into my heart, Jesus, and give me the gift of what I've heard tonight. Just the gift of eternal life when I die, that I can say with confidence when I meet you that it's your son. That's the only way I could ever get here is your son died for me. And I know that now. Spiritually, I know it. Awaken me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, yeah, give God a hand. But if you're here tonight, I got to ask you, because this is the greatest gift you'll ever receive. Make no mistake about it. This faith gift, which he just gave you, if you prayed that prayer, that's not of yourself. The scriptures say that. He drew you here. He gave you that gift, and he asked you to say that prayer, and you followed through. I just want you to raise your hand. Would you raise your hand tonight? I see you there, hon. I see you. Any others? Any back there? I see you up there. I see you. Any others? Yeah. Go ahead. I see you. So what I tell people, and we're going to close with this. I'm blessed to be able to share this often. I don't know why me. Certainly don't deserve to be able to stand here. But when somebody prays that prayer, I ask them to, I hand them my Bible and I say, read this verse. Read it out loud to me. It's John 6:47. It's on the screen right now. And I want us to all read it together for our own affirmation, no matter what our failures are, that we don't have to fear that we've lost God's favor. And for those who just prayed that prayer, I want to seal it for you by reading this verse out loud. It says, let's read it. I tell you the truth, he who believes has eternal life. Now, let me just tell you, Jesus said that. He never told a lie, or everything I said tonight is bogus, because you have to be perfect God to forgive sins. But he really said that, and he really was perfect, and he said that he who believes, no caveats, no asterisks, you better be baptized, you better not go out and sin, you better not drink ever again, you better not do this, it's not there. It's just by faith you are saved, has everlasting life. That is past tense, folks. In the Greek, that is a past tense affirmation that once you believe, you have it, and nobody will ever steal you out of God's hands. Amen. Now that's good news. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the new people who entered your kingdom tonight. Maybe there's somebody who didn't have the courage to raise their hand. And you know, that caveat does, he who believes has eternal life unless they raise their hand. That's not in there. If they believe tonight, they have it. Would they walk out of here with security and confidence that you are with them now, always? You will never leave them or forsake them. And for those of us who know this truth and are left on this side of death to struggle and fail at times and doubt at times, would the affirmation of your grace be a stronghold for us to hold on to no matter what life brings us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You've been listening to the podcast of Celebrate Recovery from Big Valley Grace Community Church. Remember, let grace transform your life one day at a time. You can also follow us on Facebook, at Big Valley Grace Celebrate Recovery or Instagram BVGCR.